It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast for an address where you can send all correspondence. And now, for today's message, here's Dr. Barton.
As I face the raging sea, the anchor holds. In spite of the storm.
First Samuel, and we're turning to chapter number 7. First Samuel, and in chapter number 7. Again, we're grateful for all that the Lord is doing, and we're excited about His blessing and the prospects of His blessing in the coming year. I want to look in verse number 12, which is the last verse, or not the last verse, but it is verse number 12, of chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, verse number 12 of the book of 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel, the Bible says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Calling it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I thought about what can be said about a year like we've had. It's been full of trials and tragedies and heartaches, but it's also been full of triumphs. What could we say about the closing statement, the closing message for a year and for the years up until this point in history? But I can't think of anything to say but what was said here by Samuel. Samuel being one of my favorite Old Testament preachers. When Samuel set up a stone and he called it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for your help. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for doing that above and beyond we could even ask or think. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that has, Lord, given us that which we did not deserve. Thank you for the mercy of God that has withheld that which we did deserve. Thank you for health and strength, for life. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for seeing your strong hand in these days. And Father, we can say with Samuel and the children of Israel this morning, Lord, we can declare this day an Ebenezer day, a day saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, let me just very quickly say, sometimes here in the mountains, especially here in the mountains, some of our colloquialisms and some of the way we say things take on a little different meaning. And sometimes they tend to taint our understanding of the Scripture because of the way we say things. Let me give you an illustration. If you ask me a question and I answer, "I reckon," what does that mean? Well, the word "reckon" in the Bible is an accounting term. And it means having accounted for every penny and for every dime. The statement has been reconciled, it's been reckoned, and here is the exact total down to the penny. So when the Apostle Paul said, "I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared with those things which await," he wasn't saying, "I think so, hope so, maybe so." That was not what he is saying. My wife says to me, "Honey, you going to take out the trash?" "I reckon." You know what that means? That means there is a possibility that it might happen. But I'm not going to make no firm commitment about it. There's a big difference between the word "reckon" in the Bible and the word "reckon" in our mountain language. It's different. It's just different in the way we use it. It's just different. The same thing is true Well, the word hitherto, most of us, if we use that, we don't use this word much, but if we were to use it, the definition in our mind would be so far. Somebody asked me this morning, said, "How's your wife?" And I instantly responded, "Well, she's doing better so far." Now, you know what that, when I said doing better, when I added so far to the end of it, you know what I just said, don't you? I'll put a question mark. I put an open-ended statement. I was trying to be cautiously optimistic and yet put just a question of doubt at the end of what I just said. "Well, she's doing better so far." And the way you say it, you know, you put that, turn it up on the end. You do that little voice inflection. "So far," and you end on a high note. That puts a question mark. One of the hard things in radio is trying to teach radio announcers that people cannot see the periods, the commas, the question marks, the italics, the parentheses, the quotation marks, nor can they see any of the punctuation in a sentence. And so it's up to the radio announcer to use voice inflection to make the sentence make sense to a radio audience. Very hard to learn. Very difficult. Because you can't just be reading, you have to know that you have to know where you're going. You can't wait till you see the period, then go and turn it up. You know, you can't do that. You've got to know what the context of what you're reading is. And I see that and hear that a lot. People just reading and it sounds just monotone, just bland. Well, I want you to understand that when we see the word hitherto, there's some things that it don't mean and some things that it does mean. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. May I say it this way? When you say hitherto, it does not carry with it the thought of presumption. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, in this hour, in this day, I see it all the time. And particularly among the, and I want to say it this way, the charismatic churches. Now, charismatic is not necessarily a denomination, but it's the health and welfare group, the health and wealth outfit. And whether it's a Baptist church or whatever kind of church it is, it's these churches that are preaching a better you and a better life, and everything's going to be just great. How many times have you heard them say, "God's going to bless you. God is going to bless you." And everybody goes, "Oh man, that's good. I got a blessing on me." Well, what's the difference between the Baptist preacher saying that and going up here to the Pope and have the Pope put a blessing on you? What's the difference? Most people would reject a blessing, you know, of holy water upon, you know, in Bolivia, there is a day that they bring all of their animals to the priest. And the animal, the priest, blesses the animals and sprinkles holy water on them. And they really believe that if they'll bring their animals and get them blessed, that the hens will lay double yolk eggs. That the cows will have twin calves. That they're, you know, that they won't get sick. And they really believe that. And so and if the priest didn't, and by the way, they pay for that service. But if the priest didn't bless their animals, then no, they're going to have a bad year. And so they may only get one double oak egg a year, but they say, "See there? That's that blessing. See yonder? Look at there. Told you about that. Look at that priest. He done blessed that chicken laid a double yolk egg." What's the difference between a priest and a preacher doing the same thing? God's going to bless you. Now you just go out here tomorrow and you just go looking for it. God's going to bless you. I'll tell you something else that scared me to death. I hear them say, and I plead the blood when I say this, I'm doing this only for illustrations. They'll say, "I rebuke you, Satan." I've heard people say that. Now, I plead the blood over that statement. You know why? Because the Bible says that the archangel of God, Michael, didn't even use that statement. Michael was afraid to say that. You know what Michael said? He didn't say, "Satan, I rebuke you." He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, if Satan's afraid to rebuke the devil by name, I mean, if Michael is afraid to rebuke Satan by name, how much more careful you reckon you and I ought to be with such stunts as that? And I've seen them do it with cancer. I rebuke you, cancer. I rebuke this, I rebuke that, and I do all these things. And here's what I'm seeing. Here's the thing about it. I'm seeing the devil absolutely make mayhem on those people that are invoking and presuming upon the help of an almighty God. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? There's a big fad now. You know, you find out you have cancer and you rebuke it in Jesus' name and you don't go have anything done. And in about 3 months they bury you, and at the funeral they say, well, he just didn't have enough faith. That's what happens to you. He didn't have enough faith. It would have worked, but he just didn't have enough faith. Well, when have you seen anybody that does have enough faith? I've seen some godly people. Now, I'm not saying if you don't choose to have chemotherapy or surgery or whatever, I'm not saying that it's a lack of faith or that. But what I'm simply saying is this. There's some dangerous doctrines going around in the name of whatever it is, this new contemporary charismatic thought. And basically what it does is it presumes upon the help of God. Let me give you an illustration from this passage or from the scripture. It's 1 Samuel chapter number 4. The Bible says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Doesn't say what he said, but it does say the word of the Lord came to him. And the Bible says that Israel went out, verse chapter 4, verse 1, they went out against the Philistines to battle. Middle part of verse 2, and Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now get the picture. They went out to fight, and 4,000 men of Israel died at the hand of the Philistines. Now that's bad. 4,000 dead Jewish soldiers. But in verse number 3 comes the indictment. The people came to the camp, to the elders of Israel, and they made this statement. Wherefore hath the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, where hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They didn't say the devil had done it. They said the Lord smote us today. Well, I got news for you. If I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord had brought the defeat, I'd be heading for the high country. I'd be heading for the hills. I'd be heading for the altar. I'd be trying to get right with God and find out what the cause was, what the problem was. Now, had they not realized that, I don't think the indictment would have been as strong against them. But they realized it. Does that make sense? They said it. The Lord hath smitten us. Well, if the Lord has smitten us, what makes you think that you're going to invoke the help of God in your situation? And that's exactly what they tried to do. You know what I'm saying by invoke? We commonly on most church programs when you have there's two prayers, one at the beginning, one at the end. One's the invocation, one's the benediction. And if you look at the word invoke, it literally means to put into play, to make happen. I got some real earth-shaking news for you. You're not going to make God do anything. And you can pray all the invocations you want to, and you are not going to invoke, twist God's arm, twist God's Holy Spirit to come and show up at your little deal that you got planned. It ain't going to happen. You are not going to hold God hostage, period. Not too long ago, a great passage in the Bible about Jabez. There was a book written about it. But when you study the book out and when you see all the details about Jabez, one of the most least known guys in the Bible. And all of a sudden, he's one of the most well-known guys in the Bible. But when you read the whole idea, it was, hey, here is a secret. Here's the secret code to get anything you want from God. We done found a back door into heaven. And let me show you how you twist God's arm and get anything you want out of the old man. plead the blood. I said that out of illustration, hopefully going to shock you. But how you know how many time, how you know how much I hear that? The man upstairs. Like Grandpa, and you're slipping around behind Grandpa's chair where he don't see you to slip into his change or to slip into something he's got. Grandpa's old and stubborn and decrepit and won't give you nothing, so you have to slip behind his back and get it, or you got to hold him over the barrel in some sorts to get something from him. Somebody's lost their minds. The God I serve neither slumbers nor sleeps. Not only does he know the, hey, not only he know every thought and intent of our heart, he knows the hairs on our head. Every time one falls in the shower and one goes down in the drain and clogs it up, God knows about that. Understand that they said, well, the Lord has smitten us. So here they go and try to presume upon the help of God, and they take the Ark of the Covenant. The only time the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved was when the tabernacle was moving. That's it. The rest of the time it stayed within the Holy of Holies and had done so now for, by this point, for hundreds of years through the whole period of the Judges. For 400 years here, this thing has followed the same pattern. Yes, the Ark of the Covenant did possess power. Yes, the Ark of the Covenant, those cherubims, golden cherubims, it was the presence of God on earth, or it symbolized the presence of God on earth in the temple or in the tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas, these two backslid priest sons, these backslid preachers, went and got the Ark of the Covenant, took it and marched it out into the battle, thinking that somehow or another this was just going to cause Philistines to just fall over left and right. And you know what happened? Both of them were killed. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. Word got back to Eli. He's a big old fat rascal. Great big fat preacher sitting on a log. He's so big. They come in, a Benjamite comes in and tells him what's happened. He fell backwards off the log and it broke his neck and killed him. And then one of the backslid boys' wife was in labor, and when she heard it, she was overcome. Phinehas' wife, she was weakened by the news that her husband was killed, Hophni and Phinehas, and now her daddy-in-law's dead. And the Bible said she died giving birth to the baby, and they named it Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. That's what happens when you presume upon the grace of God. Right there. It is destruction after destruction after destruction after destruction. The book of James warns us about such a thing. The book of James warns us about presuming upon the good grace of God or the help of God. He says, one said in James 4, go to ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Hophni and Phinehas said, the Lord has smote us 4,000, but we'll show them. Watch this. Famous last words of a redneck. You boys, watch this. And that's what these two redneck priests said. You boys, watch this. And it cost them their lives. Cost them their lives. It cost them their wives. It also cost them, if you will, their livelihood. That was the end of the priesthood in Eli's family. There were no more heirs. And the priesthood, if you will, the establishment of the office of prophet rolled over to Samuel, who was not even related. He was just given by his mom and dad when he was a baby. So what does it not mean? What it doesn't mean when Samuel said hitherto, it doesn't mean that he was presuming upon the grace of God. It doesn't mean some sort of invocation that you can wave some sort of ecclesiastical magic wand or quote some sort of ecclesiastical magic passage, or you can say something a certain way, and by doing so, you're going to twist the strong arm of God. That's a lie. It's hogwash. And I'm terrified that America seems to be drawn by that. What's the matter with the people? Somebody said, but oh, preacher, it's going up like a rocket. Oh, yeah, it is. I realize that. But you watch or she'll fall like a rock. Because anything not built on the truth and the principles of this word ain't going to stand. When you violate this book, I don't care what you, Dr. So-and-so said. I don't care what your experience has been. When it violates the book, it's wrong. And I'm simply saying it this way. If Abraham didn't, the man of faith, oh, preacher, you just ain't got enough faith. If you just had enough faith, it'd be all right. I don't see Abraham up on the mountain having a worship service hoping God would get over it. No, sir. I don't see Abraham up on the mountain praying for lightning. You know what Abraham did? He got on the top of the mountain with his son Isaac, like God had said, and he prepared the altar, he prepared the wood, he did everything, took the knife, raised his arm, and in his heart he had reckoned him dead. And the angel of the Lord had to stop him and say, Abraham, Abraham. He had to stop him. Because in the heart of Abraham it was done. You know what the Bible says? The New Testament says Abraham believed that God could raise up that boy out of ashes. He believed that if he did what God told him, he'd run him through with a knife. And by the way, that sacrifice, I don't know if you realize sacrifice, you never offered a sacrifice whole. Any sacrifice on the altar was always dissected. It was always cleaned. It was always quartered. Now that's pretty grotesque, isn't it? Be bad to have to run your son through with a knife, but it'd be worse to have to quarter and dress him and lay the parts on the altar. But that is exactly the way it was done. But apparently Abraham was willing, he believed God to the point. He believed that after all that had happened, after he had dissected his body, after he had burned it and offered it up unto the Lord, after all that, that God was able to raise up seed out of that ashes. That God was able to do that. And he did not presume one for one second. I see some other folks in a bad shape. The children of the three Hebrew children, they wouldn't bow before the statue when the music started. And they said, now wait a minute, y'all didn't hear this right. Y'all bow when the music starts. And you bow before the idol. They said, we ain't bowing. Oh yeah, you're going to bow, you're going to bow, you're going to burn, but you're going to one or the other. You got to bow, we're going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, listen, we don't know if God's going to deliver us or not. He might. He can. And then again, he might not. But there's one thing that you need to understand. We are not bowing to your idol. They didn't jump up in his face and say, you just go ahead and throw me in that fire. Watch what I'm going to do. I dare you to throw me in the fire. Man, I'm burn proof. Mm-mm. They didn't do any of that. So they didn't have enough faith. They didn't burn, did they? No, sir. They didn't burn. You know why? They had faith believing God could. But faith don't necessarily, faith is not a guarantee that God will, but it's a guarantee that God can. Do you understand that? I've heard people say, well, you know, you just didn't have enough faith that God would heal you. Listen to me. God can. And it's never, hey, in my heart, it's never been a question of whether God can. But see, I know what I'm worthy of, and I ain't worthy of God's help. I'm not worthy of God's intervention. I'm not worthy of God's divine help. And I mean, I know that. And boy, when you come to that place, when as long as you walk around with a boastful heart and say, I deserve it, I expect it, I'm invoking it, and I'm claiming what's mine. scares me to death. But when you humble your heart and humble yourself before God and say, I don't know whether He will or not, but I know one thing, He could if He wanted to. It ain't a fact whether God can or not. God can. But I'm going to trust Him. As Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. Though He slay me, ain't going to change one iota. I'm going to serve Him just as faithful, even unto death. Well, now we've got the introduction down. Okay, it's not faith is not, and the help of the Lord. What this is saying, it was not presumption. But let's look at some things that it was. The Bible says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Hitherto illustrates the past help of the Lord. The word hitherto, it means in any time or in every time till now. In time preceding the present. Do you understand what he was saying, what Samuel was saying? He said, well, there's one thing about it. God has helped us up to this place. Let me quickly review with you some things that God had done. Verse number 5, the Philistines, yeah, they got the ark. Kind of like a fellow chasing a bear, barehanded. And he caught it. Now what you going to do? They wanted the ark and they got it. Now what you going to do with it? They didn't want it. As a matter of fact, they took it into Ashdod, which is one of their main cities, set it up before Dagon, and it failed. Dagon fell down. The next day they put Dagon back up, went back in. This time his arms is broke off, his head's broke off, and then nothing but the stump left. And it scared them so bad they abandoned the temple of Dagon. And they said, get this thing out of here. It's killing us. But what they did not realize was that God had another thing in mind. And He began to destroy them. And they were smote with emrods. And most people believe that is a severe case of hemorrhoids. Now, there's a few of you have laughed, and I know that you've never had them, so you can laugh. But I'm telling you, that's debilitating. And when you get to where you can't eat, and you get to where you can't work, and when you get to where you can't do anything else, they not much to live for. And the Bible said He smote them with such a thing that was so debilitating to them that they begin to die. That's pretty bad. He destroyed them and smote them with emrods. So they took it to Gath. You know what happened at Gath? The hand of the Lord was great against that city with very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and their emrods in their secret parts. Same thing. They said, well, get it out of here. Ashdod said, we don't want it. Took it to Gath, and they said, man, you're killing us. Get that thing out of here. And so they took it to the next Philistine city. The Bible says they took it to Ekron. And they took it to Ekron, and there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. And the Bible says in this city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died were smitten with emrods. And the Bible says the cry of the city went up to heaven. Would you understand that while the children of Israel are helpless to do anything to get the ark back, God's at work helping them. And they ain't got to turn their hand. Number one, if they hadn't have been presumptive, they wouldn't have lost it to start with. But now that they lost it, God said, it's my ark. Them heathen have got my ark. And they're going to pay for stealing my ark. And they paid and they paid and they paid. And they finally were begging to get rid of that thing. I mean, they were begging. 7 months, the Philistines in chapter 6 tried to get rid of the thing. And they finally decided that they're going to put it on a new cart and with offerings, and they're going to send it up to Beth-Shemesh behind a milk cow. And so they did that. But even in that, the people at Beth-Shemesh said, the ark, oh wow, we ain't never seen any ark. And God killed a whole crowd for looking in the ark. 50,310 men died because they looked in the ark. Let me tell you something. God is not mocked. And so in chapter number 7, it come up to this place here in chapter number 7, Kirjath-Jearim It's where they brought it to, and the Bible says it was there for 20 long years, and the people prayed. What are you trying to say? I'm saying in the past, God's been a-working. There ain't nobody protect the ark, so God protects it himself. They could have tried to melt it down for gold and to sell it. Not on your life. Their gods couldn't even stand before it, much less them. They were all at home trying to doctor. They weren't in no shape, by the way. Three, four cities full of men with emeralds. They ain't no shape to jump on no Israelites. They can't take care of themselves, much less fight nobody. I mean, God has rendered them helpless. Now understand, Eli's dead, Hophni's dead, Phinehas is dead, but God is fighting their battle to where their worst enemy cannot even help themselves, much less jump on them. And God's protecting his ark, and he makes them send it home and make them pay the postage. And so it shows up. What I'm saying is the word hitherto illustrates the past help of God. Can I just intersect a personal thing right here and say, hey, if you don't know anything else about this ministry, know that hitherto the Lord has helped us. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I'd like to tell you it's because I've got down and agonized with God and prayed over the things that God brings in. But there ain't a word of truth to it. God brings in things I don't even know about. God's doing things that I ain't even thought to pray for. I'd like to tell you it's because of, you know, our faithfulness. And this congregation's been such saints this year. And for that reason, God has just poured out the windows of heaven. Would all the saints please stand? If you've been a saint this year, you've lived a perfect life, and you feel like that you're responsible for the blessings of God upon this place, would you please stand? They must all be absent for this morning. No, the truth of the matter is you and I both know that we ain't done a thing to deserve the blessings of God. But hitherto, I can say for a fact, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Past tense. Not presumptions now. I'm not into this presumption. I'm not presuming upon the health of God, but I am saying that hitherto illustrates the past help of God, but then let's bring it to where we live right now. Hitherto illuminates the present help of God. When you say hitherto, it indicates the word hither used in different ways. It means the word hither means to this place. So when you say hitherto, it means up to this place. There is a place of present time. What's going on right now in Samuel's life? The Philistines have got rid of the ark. They've got over their hemorrhoids, their emrods, and now they're on the prowl again, and they won't fight. And the children of Israel don't want to fight. And they're crying. They're scared to death. They want to fight. And they begin to beseech Samuel, help us, pray, the Lord will help us. Samuel goes up in a field. He finds a little lamb still nursing its mother. He takes it. He slays it. He offers it as a sacrifice upon the altar. The Philistines see everybody having church. They say, that's a good time to get them. Let's get them, boys. And they start to come get them, and when it does, God thunders so loud it kills them. In studying the Civil War at Gettysburg, Little Round Top, the rock cluster, the bodies that were found there did not have any marks on them, but blood were running out the men's ears, noses, and eyes. They died from the concussion, the Confederates died from the concussion of the Northern bombs. It was true in most of the wars. There is such a thing as a noise that's so loud it will kill you. The thunder thundered so loud it killed the Philistines by the groves. And it didn't even, I believe they could hear the thunder in the distance, but I personally don't even believe it interrupted the church service. You say, God, don't do that. You should have been with us back in, what was it, 2000? When we were over there having that We Still Pray meeting. and lightning fell in the midst of the service. Old preacher James Lee said, God, I pray that you'll shake us. And about time he said that, I've got it on tape. About time he said that, lightning bolt hit right behind the church. I was praying with my eyes closed, and I could see through my eyelids. I could see the glow through my eyelids. That was the beginning of the We Still Pray. The whole thing is because God thundered such a mighty thunder that the news coverage that were there went outside. I was standing beside the pastor, and the WLOS made the statement, said, do you have a thunder and lightning machine in your baptistry? He was making a joke, but he knew. And that's how we got on the television, radio, and national press, and on the BBC. It was because God did it. I want to tell you something. God's still in the case, still doing business. He thundered and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And as a result of that, Israel pursued them and smote them. Right here, right now. The word hitherto not only speaks to the past help, but it illuminates the present help. And the word hitherto also indicates the potential help. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, when I say so far, but what that means is, that's not presumption, but when, or not doubt, but when I say so far, it means we're not done yet. I can't exactly tell you where this is at. I think it's in Charleston, but I've thought all weekend trying to figure out where it's at. But somewhere, I have been up this row of these big oak trees. I think it's in Charleston. There's a big plantation house up at the top on a little bit of a rise, and there's a long row of these big trees. I think it's in Charleston, but maybe somebody can recognize it. When you go up through there, it's amazing. Somebody, of course, has planted those trees, and they're magnificent. But I thought about our lives. I thought about this ministry. I thought about these 23 years, by the way, that conclude today. It was on this date 23 years ago that I was voted on as senior pastor of this church. And I thought about just like walking up that row of trees, every tree representing a year heading toward that mansion on the hill. Of course, seasons have come and seasons have gone. There's been times when those trees had green leaves and birds in them and provided shade. There's times when the trees have been barren and in the darkness and in the shadows they look like boogers, you know. And there's times when the winds have blowed and branches have fallen off the trees and they became obstacles. Then there would be a time in the springtime where they would start budding out green again and everything would be so pretty. But I think about if life is a journey like walking up that big row of trees. I don't know just exactly how close we are up to the big house up there. I can't judge it exactly. I've been walking a while. It's a long corridor up through here. And I'm not sure just exactly how far till we get to the front porch. But I can say this. Hitherto, the Lord's helped us. And because He's helped us in the past, and because He's helping us in the present. Now, this is not presumption whatsoever, but may I say it this way, there is the potential that God will help us in the days ahead. I'm not presuming upon anything. I'm just saying, potentially, God may help us in the days ahead. Don't you presume, don't you go out of here saying, Preacher Barton said, everything's going to be rosy. I didn't say that. But I said, regardless of whatever the season, spring, summer, winter, or fall, regardless of the weather conditions, regardless of whether the trees are threatening or whether they're shading, regardless whatever, we're on this journey and we can see the big house up at the top of the hill. And God set us on this journey, and we have every reason to believe that we're going to arrive someday, somehow, some way, we're going to arrive safely on the front steps of sweet deliverance. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7, verse number 13. He declared, Ebenezer, hitherto hath God helped us. And there's some things God said happened from that point forward. It's past tense now, but when He said it, it was all future tense. Verse 13 of 7, the Philistines were subdued. Verse 13, they came no more into the coast of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. All the cities that were taken from Israel were restored, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Doesn't mean that all the days of Samuel were bliss, because they were not. At one point, Saul got after Samuel. At one point, Saul threatened Samuel's life for siding with David. There's a lot of disappointments in Samuel's life and having to appoint and then take away the kingdom from Saul. There's a whole lot of things. His own boys didn't turn out like he wanted them to. Certainly Samuel's life was not without disappointment. But when I look back at the life of Samuel, when all has been said and done, I can look back and say about Samuel's life, the Lord helped him. No doubt about it. The Lord helped that man. And I want, when all is said and done with our lives, I want us to be able to stop and say, the Lord's helped us. I want, when Jesus comes, when the rapture takes place, I want the world to look back and say, well, the Lord sure helped that church. When we stand before God, don't want any credit, but I want the people to be able to say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let's stand together.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondence to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.